Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Great to see each and every one of you. I feel like I've seen you all week. That's the blessing of having a week of prayer. We get closer to the Lord, but guess what? We also get closer to one another. And that is the blessing of coming together in the name of Jesus. Hopefully you received a handout that for those who like note-taking, this will help this morning's message. Is all through this week of prayer, there's been a handout to each respective message. I'd like to also thank Cam and John, who have worked hard in making sure that every presentation is videotaped. In fact, we're trying to raise funds to eventually live stream our worship services. And so if you'd like to support that, you can put that in the tithe envelope. But nonetheless, it is time to hear a word from the Lord. Let us bow our heads. Gracious Father, thank you because you call us from many different places. Here we are gathered in the name of Jesus, and we've come to seek your face. We've come to be filled by your Spirit. But Father, we need a word from you. We ask that as you speak, we may listen and heed. Bless us, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. His truth doesn't stop. His truth always keeps on forward. In fact, you might ask yourself, why in the world are there so many different denominations? I mean, you go to one place as a church here. In fact, there's so many different churches that it's like eeny, meeny, miny, mo. You don't know where to go. And they're all claiming to be the true church. Can they all be the true church? Or are they? That's why we need to see what the Bible says to know which way to go. And this morning, we're going to be finding answers to this very same question. And we're going to take a glimpse down church history, because we didn't get to where we are today just overnight. It just didn't occur out of nowhere. But there's been a sequence. From AD 100, we have what's known as the Apostolic Church. AD 100, 300, we have the early church. We have from 300 to 600, the age of church fathers, and then from 600 to 1600, the medieval church. That's what history tells us. And what I love about the Bible is that it tells us prophecy. It tells us what's going to happen before it happens. Today in age, we look back. But when Daniel received the dreams and visions, when John the Revelator received the visions, this was future tense. Now we get to look back, but yet at the same time, we look back just to take another step forward. Amos 3:7, you know, God always lets his people know what's going to happen before it happens. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. Praise the Lord. We're not in darkness. We're in light. And the book of Revelation is a revealing of Jesus Christ. The angel said to the disciples, this same Jesus will come back in like manner. Just the way he left is the way that he's coming. And the Bible gives us details of what would happen before that event takes place. Revelation 6 verse 1 says, now I saw when the Lamb, Jesus, open one of the seals. What we're about to take a journey into is how the Bible predicts the history of the Christian church. And that's what's depicted through these seals. The future of Christianity revealed through these four horsemen. And the first one, the Bible says, and I saw, Revelation 6, 1 and 2, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and behold, a white horse, and he sat on a on him, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. This was a victorious horse. This was a victorious period of time in the Christian church. It's a conquering faith. And Revelation gives a picture of Christ's conquering church. This is the time in which there's a pure faith in the church. Why? Because Jesus has just ascended to heaven. The apostles are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God is growing his church. Early believers were rich in the Christian graces and good deeds. It was like everywhere they turned, there was potluck going on. They couldn't wait to take the shirt off their backs to clothe somebody. They couldn't wait to share the good news to those who were around them. Romans 12, verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. You see, the age in which we live in is one that says, oh, I'm going to take care of me before everybody else. But here the Bible says that during this period of time, people wanted to put others first. Didn't Jesus say, and the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Praise God for the neighbor next to you. Pray for the neighbor next to you. Because God is calling us to love one another. Colossians 1:23 says, the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under earth. You see, they weren't satisfied with just preaching the gospel in Jerusalem. They went to Samaria, to Judea, to the uttermost parts of the earth, and nothing could stop them. Question, church. We live in what city? Roseburg. Does all of Roseburg know of the gospel of Jesus Christ? No, they don't. Is there still a mission for us to accomplish here in Roseburg? And if that answer was a no, then it's time to go home. Seriously, we are here because there's a mission to get done. Acts 5 verse 14 says, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. People were coming to the Lord, being baptized. This morning, Sayuri and I have the privilege of seeing some saints that I baptized in San Jose, California, here visiting. We're so glad you folks are here. And just like them, there's many others who are waiting to hear. Some don't even know that there's good news. They're just used to bad news. Acts 5:29 says, we ought to obey God rather than men. If there ever was a time in which society and culture is trying to dictate what comes first, it is now. Nowadays, we don't know if up is down, if down is up. And it's time to put God first. That was the first horse where the gospel went forth with great power. But we come to the second horseman, and now we start seeing some opposition. Revelation 6, verse 4, another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. And so this is a bloodstained faith. It is where, as the gospel is being preached, now there's consequences to it, because they didn't want to hear it. You see, whenever the truth of God is preached, there will be opposition. And so if we're trying to preach the gospel here in Roseburg and there's opposition, praise God. Because do you think the devil wants God's truth to be preached? No, he doesn't. But the difference between then and now is this. They were killed because of it. Nowadays, they'll just say, I'm not interested, and go their way. This red horse was from AD 100 to 323. It is also what we come to know as the second seal of Revelation chapter 6. The third horseman is what the Bible says, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for denarius, and three quarts of barley for denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. This was a time in which the word of God was in scarcity. You see, this book was now started to be put down, and the ways of man were supplanting it. And so that's what's kind of depicted by these scales and these items that are being weighed or have some value that really is not a whole lot. It is a compromised faith. That is the description of the church of that time, because they started compromising the word of God and what the Bible says. Acts 20, 28 to 30. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, to the shepherd of the church of God. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. And so little by little, men started saying things that was not in agreement with the word of God. Aren't you glad you have the Bible? It is time to read. It is time to study. It is time to live according to the word of God. Because it is during that time period in which going to church looks something like this, where the entryway was now filled with people. And they're called saints and deities. And what's that? Strange stuff. Daniel 8, verse 12. The Bible described and predicted that this would be occurring in Christianity. He cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. You see, the devil can't stand truth. How do we know that? The Bible calls him the father of what? Lies. And so the devil never works just appearing. He always works disguising himself, just as in the Garden of Eden, so too now he disguised himself under the work of the papacy. Compromise started coming into the church. Salvation through Christ was replaced by the requirements of the church. What does the church say? My Bible tells me, for we are saved by faith through grace. And it is not of ourselves. It is what? The gift of God. Praise the Lord. This is where we see popery come into the scene. And whatever the Pope said, that's what went. And he had a joint power. One of the things that this compromise led to was the putting away of certain laws. One of them being, specifically, the one that dealt with not bowing down or worshiping to any images. That had to go out the window. Why? Because now the church was teaching that they were to pray to images. This image is supposedly a St. Peter. Is it really? No, that was actually Jupiter. And so these were the compromises. Having an intercessor that's dead. But yet the Bible says that one, there's only one intercessor between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. But two, tell me how much dead people know. Nothing. Jesus is our intercessor, and dead people don't know a thing. Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5, you shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And so this is where we see God's law being put aside and the ways of man being exalted. The little horn power, the papacy, thought to change times and laws. We see that reflected in the change of the Sabbath by virtue of their own supposed authority. But yet the Apostolic Creed says this, O Lord Almighty, thou hast created the world by Jesus Christ and hath appointed the Sabbath in memory thereof. You see, the pure faith always included the Sabbath. And we see that through the Reformation. During this age of compromise, the pagan's day of the sun replaced the Bible Sabbath. Development of Christian Doctrine, page 372. We are told by Eusebius that Constantine, in order to recommend the new religion to the heathen, transferred into it the outward ornaments to which they had been accustomed in their own. But yet the Bible says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. I don't know about you, but I had a good sleep last night. How about you? Weren't you excited to come to church today? To know that this is a day that God has made because he remembers you and wants to be with you and wants to fellowship as we prepare for his soon return? That's good news. Genesis 2 verse 3 says, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his work which God had created and made. Ezekiel 22, 26 says, her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath, so that I am profaned among them. God said that these things would happen, and they are happening. Now let's get to, as we're closing, the third horse. It is a compromised faith from AD 323 to 536 AD, known as the third seal, which leads us to the fourth seal. Revelation 6, 7, and 8, and he opened the fourth seal. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over the fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. You see, the previous seal was a black horse represented by death and compromise. And so what we see as a result of that time period is what is known as the medieval church. Centuries of Christianity, A Concise History, page 58. The new Christians were, as far as thinking and habits went, the same old pagans. Their surge into the churches did not wipe out paganism. On the contrary, hordes of baptized pagans meant that paganism had diluted the moral energies of the organized Christianity to the point of impotence. It was a dead faith, because the only result that can come about from a compromised faith is a dead faith. This is where we see the union of church and state exercise and flex its muscles in ways that history tells us was the darkest period in this world. Church history, century number 2, chapter 2 and section 7. Christianity became an established religion in the Roman Empire and took the place of paganism. But Christianity, as it existed in the Dark Ages, might be termed baptized paganism. Millions upon millions of Christians were not only imprisoned, but also killed during this time period. You want to follow Jesus today? That's your business. You don't want to follow Jesus today? That's also your business. Back in those days, if you didn't follow the ways of the church, the Roman Catholic Church, you were killed. That was their form of evangelism. And so these compromises started little by little. They first started with tradition, putting the thoughts and ideas of man above the Bible, and the next step was penance. What was penance? Penance is where if you sinned, you went to the priest and confessed your sin, and then the priest would give you some homework. And you can imagine what that was. It could have been certain prayers or certain deeds that you needed to do. Then the next step was indulgences. What was that? Well, that was to pay, not necessarily for the sin, but actually for the guilt that came from the sin. And that was to be, you're supposedly claiming the merits of Christ and the saints. My Bible tells me that only the merits of Christ can pay for my sin. Then entered the images where you pray to a saint. My Bible tells me that the saints, when the saints go marching in, we sing, are believers and faithful Christians. That's a saint. And then there was church hierarchy and human dogmas that came into the picture. Would God's truth be trodden down forever, or would there be a people all throughout history that would shine the light of truth? I believe all throughout history, God has given present truth. Proverbs 4:18 says, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more until the perfect day." The light of truth would penetrate the darkness. And so people went to their Bibles and stood on the word of God, though the heavens would fall. Jude 3 says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." The faith that you have, don't give it up. Hold on to it, because many have died just so that you can have an opportunity to know who Jesus Christ is. We have the testimony of the Bible-believing Waldenses. These are Christians who lived in the Piedmont Mountains of Italy and would hide portions of Scripture in their clothing. And as they go into the marketplace, they'd give a little piece of Scripture here, a little piece of Scripture over there, because they never knew who was watching, but they knew that the Word of God needed to be shared. These were some of their homes that if you go over to Europe, you can still find today and age. Hidden Waldensian mountain villages. They stuck to the Word of God. They memorized the Word of God. They sewed the Word of God in their garments. And so from the dark ages, we start seeing God's light of truth rise. The Waldenses holding on to the Bible and the Bible only. Then we see John Huss. He was one who was burned at the stake, who was singing as he went to be burned to the stake, whose lips were moving even though his voice was no longer heard as he burned and died. You see, he came to the Word of God and found that the Bible says, "Fear God and keep his commandments," according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He understood that he was to be obedient to God before man. And so, after Huss, we see Martin Luther. He was one that would go up the staircases that were cement on his bare knees because he wanted to appease God and find grace or pardon from God. Once he read that the just shall live by faith, that changed his whole life. In fact, on the 31st of this month will mark the 500th year in which he nailed his 95 theses, 95 points in which he disagreed according to the scriptures of what the Catholic Church, his own church, was teaching at that time. Romans 8 verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are where? In Christ Jesus." See, Martin Luther believed that he was in Christ. And so this gave him hope. It gave him joy. My question is, are you in Christ Jesus? Ephesians 2 verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that of not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." He nailed that with confidence, disregarding any consequence that could come his way. Why? Because he knew what the Word of God said, and he was standing on it. And if there ever was a time to stand on the Word of God, it is now. John 16:12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." You see, the Waldenses had present truth for their time. John Huss had present truth for his time. Martin Luther had present truth for his time. Jesus had many things to share, but if he gave it all at once, it would have been too much at that given time. After Martin Luther, we see John Calvin, the great reformer, come on the scene and discover that the Christian is like a plant that needs to grow as they become more and more like Christ. This is a monument in Geneva, Switzerland. I've seen that place myself, in which you have Calvin, Knox, and Farrell as they stood for the Word of God. Then you see the rise of the Anabaptists. These are folks who, as they opened the Word of God, came to realize that the Bible teaches that baptism is by immersion and not by aspersion. And they felt that it was so important, they even were persecuted for it. I mean, it's just the form of baptism. Is it really that big of a deal? The issue is, am I following the Word of God? And if I'm not following the Word of God, what am I following? Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so after the Anabaptists, we see John Wesley come on the scene and teach of how the Bible says of how we are to walk in holiness with our God. Reformation doesn't stop there, but that light of truth continues. All because of what the Bible says. We see a man by the name of William Miller teaching that Jesus was to come about the year 1844. He was a very humble farmer. He didn't want to even preach, for that matter, much less saying that Jesus was going to be coming soon. The fact that Jesus was coming soon, it was a strange thought during his time. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Why is this verse so important? Because not only was he preaching that Jesus was coming soon, he was also preaching about the judgment. Then after William Miller, we see the rise of what's known as the Advent movement. These are some strange people. They go to church on the seventh day, Saturday. These people, they believe, according to the scriptures, that when you die, you don't go to heaven, you don't go to hell, you don't go to purgatory, or any of that business. But they take the Bible as it reads, and it says that the dead know not anything. And then also, another thing that these strange people teach is health in taking care of the temple of the Lord. Our bodies. And so the Bible says, Matthew 15:9, and in vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines, the commandments of men. The commandments of men are not good enough. The commandments of God is suffice. Isaiah 58:12-13, this is where we see our role as a people. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath the delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. You see, this revelation of Jesus Christ is how he's been revealing himself, his ministry, and his truth throughout history. Asking yourself, where do I go to church? Why do I go to church? Is it just another church? Revelation 14:12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The Bible predicted that there would be a people who would stand for the Word of God, keep His commandments, and have the faith of Jesus. You see, the great issues that we see in Scripture is in regards to authority. Satan's counterfeit says that the authority is in the church council, but God's Word, or his truth, tells us it's actually in God's Word. The issue in regards to prayer, Satan's counterfeit says that you pray to images. But God's truth says we pray to God, and it's through the Holy Spirit. We also see the great issues of salvation is not in human works, but rather it's in Christ's grace. In regards to intercession, the priest doesn't intercede for us, but rather Christ intercedes for us. In regards to worship, the day of worship is not Sunday, rather it's Sabbath, the seventh day, Saturday. In regards to death, the soul is not immortal, that's Satan's counterfeit, but rather those who die, they are sleeping. In regards to baptism, it's not by sprinkling, but rather it's by immersion. And in regards to health, they say the laws have been abolished. But rather, the Word of God says His laws are eternal. Could God have a church on earth today? I think He does. Here's some reasons for belonging to a church, because sometimes we think, you know what? Organized religion, that's for other people, but it's not for me. Here's the first reason to belong to a church, because the scriptures teach it to belong to a church. How so? Acts 16 verse 5 says, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily." And so the church couldn't be strengthened and growing in number if God didn't desire us to be in a church. A second reason is Christ gave a commission to the church. God gave a heaven-ordained initiative that is the greatest joy that we can participate in. Matthew 28, 18 and 20, "Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Acts 2, 41 and 47 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were" what? "Baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Who's the them? Well, the Bible says who's the them is. "And the Lord added to the church" how often? "Daily such as should be saved." The them is the church. And so Christ gave a commission to the church, but also organization requires it. Acts 14, 23, "So when they had appointed elders in every" what? "In every church, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." And so organization requires being a member of a church. So if God has a church, how can I find it? Should I Google it? I wonder what Google will say. You do not find truth by a church, but rather, you find truth by the Word of God. You find the church by the truth. I remember the last time I was preaching this, I was giving an example of going to the grocery store and checking out what cereal you were going to buy and seeing what ingredients are in this product to then determine whether or not I would be purchasing it. Well, earlier that week, my wife had had a hard day at work. And so I said, you know what? I'm going to make her something really, really nice for supper. And so I went all out, 3-course meal. And I had a Mrs. dessert and a Mr. dessert. And my wife loves lemon. I mean, this is unreal. I mean, if French fries has to have lemon. Pizza has lemon. Everything she can think of has lemon. So the dessert, I wanted it to be lemony. And so I purchased some delicacy that had lemon. It was loaded with lemon. And we sit down to eat. The meal was delicious. And the dessert was even more delicious. It was so good that I said, you know what? This was a Thursday evening. I'm only going to eat half of it. Because after I get home from church, I want to finish the other half. And so I go to church. I'm preaching this same message. We finished church, and as we're driving home, you can think about what was on my mind. Part two. We get home, and I'm eating away, and that thing went down quick. Very quick. Not only quick, but for some reason, it went down warm. And I said, I wonder what this thing has in it. Then I started to giggle. That's why it was so good. Almost intoxicated myself. You got to look what's inside. We got to look to the Word of God. Because if not, we could be at a place that's teachings could be intoxicating. I think we talked about that last night. Satan's object of attack is God's church. Why is that so? Because God has given his church a message that nobody else has. It's a message very similar to Noah's message of coming judgments. Revelation 12, verse 7 and 9, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth what part of the world? He says the whole world, and you're thinking, but pastor, it's not going to deceive me. He won't deceive me. Well, guess what? Be careful. Unless we're in his word, we could be deceived. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so we saw this past week that the little horn power, this pale horse, ruled for 1,260 years from 538 AD to 1798. And God says what's going to happen before it's going to happen. Faithful men and women of God kept the lamp of truth burning. And as a new nation was rising, so his word of truth will continue to burn bright. Our founding fathers came to our country seeking what kind of freedom? Religious freedom. Revelation 13 predicts that there will be an end of religious freedom very, very soon. At the end of the 1260 years of prophecy in 1798, Revelation predicted the rise of God's last day movement. And they are characterized in this verse, Revelation 12, 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Well, how do we know who they are? The Bible tells us. Which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. What is a remnant? Remnant, you go to a fabric store and they'll find what's left. The word remnant means the remains of what is like the original. It's what looks closest to the original. God's remnant church, two characteristics define them. One, they obey God's Ten Commandments. If you're looking for a church and they don't keep all ten, you're at the wrong place. If they keep Sunday, we're at the wrong place. If they're praying to idols, we're at the wrong place. If they're justifying sin, we're at the wrong place. But also, detail number two, they have the testimony of Jesus. Revelation 19:10 says, and I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren. What kind of brethren? The prophets who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the what? A spirit of prophecy. You see, the devil was working overtime to attack the remnant. Why? Because it is these people that are trying to keep God's commandments and be faithful, but it's also these people who the Bible predicted would have a prophet. This past week, I was talking with someone, and they said, Pastor, I believe everything you Adventists believe, except one thing. I said, what is that one thing? He said, this Ellen White business. I said, is that so? He said, yeah. I said, well, have you seen what the Bible says? Have you not read that the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 20:20, believe in the Lord God and you shall be established, and believe in his prophets and you shall prosper? Isn't that what the Bible says? You see, every time God does something big, he raises a prophet. God leads his children out of Egypt, he raises Moses. God is about to pay for man's sins in the man of Jesus Christ, and he raises John the Baptist. Jesus is about to return again the second time, and he raises another prophet. 1 Corinthians 1:6 and 7. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:11 talks about the different gifts that God gives to his church, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. You see, God's last day church would keep his commandments and have the gift of prophecy. You see, if we were at the Seventh-day Adventist church, and there would be no prophet, we'd be at the wrong place. But praise God, God has given his church a prophet. Daniel 8:14 says, and he said to me, for 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. You see, this prophecy marks to us first the 70 weeks, as we saw last night, 490 years, but this is also the starting point of the 2,300 days that leads us and concludes in 1844. That message preached that it was a time of God's judgment, and that time still continues even to this day. But also, it is at that time frame in which God raises not only a church, but God also raises a prophet. In 1844, a group who believed the second advent of Christ was to occur that year were deeply disappointed when he didn't return, known as the Great Disappointment. But they went back to the Bible. And as they went back to the Bible and prayed and fasted and wrestled with the Lord, God started guiding them into a clear direction of which way to go. And when they came to clear biblical conclusions, then God would give a young lady a vision saying, you're on the right track. Her name? Ellen Harmon at the time. She would then be known as Ellen White once she was married. At the age of 17, she received her first vision. She had the education of a third grader and wrote more books than any woman in the Library of Congress. Faithful to his word, God raised up the gift of prophecy to guide his disappointed people and lead them into a worldwide movement to proclaim the gospel. You see, Revelation predicted God's true church would rise after 1798, but also they would trust Jesus by keeping his commandments. They would be guided by the gift of prophecy, and they would proclaim God's final message to all the world. At the last general conference session, there were just 24 countries left in which the three angels' messages had not reached. And that was 2 years ago. I have a hunch we are much, much closer to have reaching them. You see, this message, Revelation 14, verse 6 and on, is our message. It's not just our message, it's our mission. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, saying the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Aren't you glad that God has a church? Aren't you glad that you can be a member of that church? I don't know about you. I've been baptized for a number of years now, but I'd like to recommit myself to the teachings of the Word of God that has led me to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. How about you? If that's the case, I'd like to invite you to stand with me. One of the things that we saw through the Reformation is that God's Word also teaches about baptism. Last night, two people answered a call to be baptized. And I praise God for those answers to that call. But there could be somebody here who knows that God is calling them to be baptized soon and to join this end time movement as they follow Jesus Christ. Is there someone here who'd like to also be baptized soon in the near future? Praise the Lord. God bless you. God is calling his children for such a time as this to be ready for his coming and to warn all humanity of our soon coming King, who's coming in righteousness, who's coming in holiness, who's coming with salvation in his wings. Let us pray. Father, we thank you because you've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And we want to invite Jesus into our hearts, the one who died so that we may have eternal life. We want to trust in him and in his merits alone. We want to walk with Jesus and not in our own ways. Father, I pray for those wrestling with baptism. May they stop wrestling. I pray for those of us who have been baptized, who have been in the church for some time, that we might refocus on the mission that you've given us to do this very day. There are souls still here in Roseburg who have yet to hear of the good news of Jesus Christ and this everlasting gospel as found in the three angels' messages. Father, move us as a church. Our work is not done. Move your work forward today. Prepare us, O God, to meet you in glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may remain standing all through the week. We've been singing a wonderful song as our theme song. And if it's new to you, you'll want to learn it. And if you've been singing it, sing out loud. This will be our closing hymn. A sense of urgency, this is not the time to play. Yet I put off till tomorrow the work that should be done today. And the clock keeps ticking steadily as God's children go astray. Do you hear him calling out to you as your busy day to day? Do you hear him say, I miss you, spend some time with me and pray. You're not wrestling with flesh and blood. You need wisdom from above to carry out the great commission to share the message of my love. Children, won't you heed the final call? The harvest is ripe and the Savior bids us seek ye first the kingdom and proclaim to one and all, Christ is coming back. Get ready, choose a narrow way, hold steady, put away all sin and heed the final call. I, the Lord, have called you forth in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I, the Lord, have called you forth in righteousness, and I will hold your hand. Here's our mission, church, to bring out the prisoners from the prison camps, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring light to those who sit in darkness, and I will hold your hand. Time is now, don't put it off. Tomorrow's not yours anyway. There are souls out there with questions and
they're standing in your way. Eternal life or death, the call is yours, choose your destiny today. If you refuse, the rocks will cry out straight, the path prepare the way. And the Savior brings us all. He says, seek ye first the kingdom and proclaim to one and all. Christ is coming back, get ready. Choose a narrow way, hold steady. Put away all sin and heed the final call. Children, won't you heed the final call? The harvest is ripe and the Savior bids us all. He says, seek ye first the kingdom and proclaim to one and all. Christ is coming back, get ready. Choose a narrow way, hold steady. Put away all sin and heed the final call. Put away all sin and heed the final call.
Father, we thank you because this day we choose to heed your final call. Move your church, for soon we shall see Jesus. May we seek those in darkness. May we lead them to Jesus. May we remember the call that you've given us as a people and our identity. In Jesus' name, amen.